We're in Micah. And I'm going to pray again, too. I ask you, Father, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need your understanding. We want to glean everything you have for us, Lord. Make us all ears. Keep us awake, alert. Lord, show us things tonight that you want to convey to us, Lord. You want us to hear, and maybe you even want us to change some things. And so, Lord, do that. You're doing that work in us, Lord, that you won't quit doing until we're with you. So have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Micah. Micah was called to go, again, as I said last week, to both kingdoms. The only prophet of the minor prophets, of any prophets, called to go to both kingdoms, which I find interesting. Israel in the north, of course, or Samaria. Judah in the south, sometimes spoken of as Jerusalem because that's the capital. But the word through him declares that all their resources now are exhausted. All their resources, if you will, are declared to be vain, which is sad. In other words, it's almost, God can't run out of patience. He already knows. You ever hear anybody say you can't disappoint God? Because he knows already what you're going to do. I won't disappoint him tomorrow because he knows if I'm a knucklehead, he already sees it's coming. It's sad what happens. All their resources are declared vain, and that Israel and Judah must go into captivity. And we know that. We've been through the books of Jeremiah. We've been through the book of Ezekiel. And we know of the captivities from Assyria and Babylon. We ended last week, chapter 2. We concluded with a gracious promise of restoration for the posterity of Jacob from captivity. In other words, they're going to come back and they're going to multiply and they're going to be weaned off the idols and everything else. They're going to come back, alluding to their deliverance from the Babylonian yoke. We know that too. We saw that, they will be rescued. They will leave Babylon. They won't be under Babylon's yoke any longer. An event that's about 200 years in the future from the delivery of this prophecy. So I like this about the Lord. The judgment hasn't even come yet, but he's already talking about the blessing and the deliverance from the judgment, if you're with me. Remember where we ended up last week? It's worth looking at again. Look at the very last verse or so in chapter 2, verse 13. Look at it. Remember this? We spoke about brokenness and brokenness and brokenness. And I got to speak about this a little bit at the men's conference in Pennsylvania over the weekend. Being broken. The breaker. Look at this. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. In other words, the Lord will open the way and he will lead them. They're going to break out and they're going to go through the gate and they're going to leave. And their king will travel in front of them. So the Lord, you never hear the Lord spoken of as the breaker. I just found that so interesting, that term. Remember how we ended? We did communion, and I said, what he really wants is to break bread with us. I said, but he was broken for us. And I kept doing all that broken, broken, broken all over. And well, here we see the breaker. So he's going to travel before them. And the breaker, the Lord, would break down anything that would hinder their restoration. So the Lord will lead the people. Now in Micah chapter 3, following the sins of the people in chapter 2, we're going to see here in chapter 3, the sins of the, and this, you can relate to this one, the sins of the politicians, the sins of the leaders, the crookedness, the graft, the lies, the deceit in the political arena, the leaders, the governors, the rulers. And this is the reason for God's retribution. Look at this. Verse 1. And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones? You lying, no good leaders. Politicians, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and a flesh within the cauldron. You know, it's interesting what he's talking about in this passage. The imagery speaks of treating people like meat and just stealing from them so bad it's like taking their skin off of them. This isn't physical, but you know what? This is what the Assyrians do when they get you. And they're the ones that are going to inflict the judgment. But here he's speaking of the rulers, treating them like meat, ignoring the weak ones, not giving out justice, pandering to the wealthy, that kind of stuff. That's what they did in verse 11, we're going to see. But just like today, the politicians, they were out for money. I was reading a thing the other day about the people who got rich under not the last administration, but the last two before that. That where they were before they became politicians or where they were appointed to their offices, where they are now. How do you get rich being a politician if you make a salary of, say, 150 grand a year? How do you get rich on that? I just found that interesting. Can't figure that out. I don't know. But anyways, he's talking here about spiritual cannibalism, defrauding, stealing, cheating, taking their possessions and their livelihood from the people. I just can't believe that there are leaders that are that selfish. I mean, when you see like little old ladies getting their whole bank account ripped off or so, I mean, I just can't get that. I know you don't either. But taxing and just incredible. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. They're going to cry out to him. They didn't have anything to do with him before, and they were cheating his people, and now they're going to cry out to him when they really need him. We're going to find out the Lord doesn't have to listen, does he? So the Lord declares, because they ignored the cries of those looking to them for help, when the leaders of my people call out to me in their own time of need, I will likewise ignore them. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine. Now, to divine is divination, soothsaying. It's occult. If it's working and there's power in it and, you know, they're doing it, it's the occult. It's the devil. So what's going on? God would withhold from them the knowledge of his will. They're not going to receive an answer from God. And my question is, remember Saul? Remember Saul? He's deposed by David and everything, and he's not hearing from God anymore. He actually went to a witch. There are people today in record numbers, you guys, that are going to seances and seers and crystal ball readers and palm, I mean, you know, the whole thing, fortune tellers. People are flocking to them because I don't hear God talk to me at all, but if I go to her and I pay 50 bucks, man, I hear all kinds of stuff. And where will they go? And he continues, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. So the true prophets that prophesied judgment were considered enemies, while the prophets who prophesied good things to them who paid them, they were embraced as friends. But because prophets weren't exempt from the judgment that was going to come upon Israel, they're going to find themselves in the same captivity, under the same darkness and shame and all that, like the rest of the nation. The seers will be put to shame. You know, I knew this guy. I remember this guy. He claims he was a fortune teller and all that and everything. And we went to a party once, and this guy happened to be there, and he would tell you stuff about you for $5. But I found out he got to the house in advance, and he just went around, and he was getting information from everybody, just in conversation, and he was listening in so that when he would do fortunes, he kind of knew what was going on with you. He knew enough about you for you to go, whoa! And those who practice witchcraft will be disgraced. And let me tell you something. Witchcraft today is at an all-time peak. We know this because we're near the end. We know this. Satan's got a short time. He knows it. He knows his days are numbered. He's limited. So what's his goal? He's going to take down as many with him. He's going down. So, you know, I'm going to take as many down with me as I can. That's his goal. That's what he's doing. They'll be disgraced. All of them will cover their faces because God will not answer them. I think that's scary. I'm asking God so many questions. If he stops talking, it's going to scare me. Like, Lord, where'd you go? I don't want to do anything to hinder our relationship. So now, as opposed to that, look at verse 8. But truly, this is Micah. Listen, Micah has a calling. Here's my new phrase this week. Micah has a calling. Don't let your calling take you where your character can't keep you. But truly, he says, I am full of power by the Spirit. Boy, are we going to talk about the Holy Spirit Sunday? If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for Sunday. But if you're not by Sunday, you're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit Sunday. I'm going to lock the doors from the outside. And no, I'm just kidding. I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This is my calling. The Lord has given me this. So unlike the prophets for hire, Micah prophesied that the Holy Spirit of the Lord, but he's able to speak directly about the issue of sin to these people, rather than worrying about how to tickle their ears. There's churches today, they're so worried about how they deliver it. Oh, I got to tell them about sin. Well, tell them. Give it to them. They're sinners. It'll hit the ones who, you know, that receive it. Tell them. I like to see. See, in the end times, the church of Laodicea is going to have tickling ears, and they're going to run to the guy. Hey, I like what he's saying. That's what the tickling of the ears is. I like what he's saying. He never talks about sin. Sorry, you're sinners. Me too. So you're going to hear about it. I remember when we first got up to Canada, one of the people who were responsible for bringing us up there pulls me aside. This woman, first of all, she goes, you know, there's a hockey game on, right? Yeah, I know there is. Trust me, I know there is. I can't wait to watch it, but we're in a Bible study, for one. Number two, she's like, can you stop talking so much about sin? I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Well, she's doing some of those sins you're talking about. I go, that's why she's here. He's not worried about it. And you can't be. How can you be? How can you hold back on what the Lord wants you to tell people? You can't. I was yelling at a bunch of guys on Saturday. Get up off your chairs and let's get in this. Let's get going. Here's what I said. If every Christian on the planet got up and got moving as an army, think of what that would do to the world. You think about that later. But anyway, here, he's not going to tickle the ears of his audience. He's going to tell it like it is. His prophecies, too, they're soon going to be fulfilled, which proves if a prophet's right or not. Look at this. Hear this, I pray, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Have you heard about what's been going on in Washington for the last 70 years? Like what's really been going on? Like what's been going on at night? What's been going on down under the city? What's been going on down under a lot of the buildings? Man, oh man, I'll tell you what. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Well, they do that in Washington too. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Whoa, we'll hire you as a pastor if you come in here and you teach what we tell you to teach. Forget you. Wow, for hire, a hireling. That's what a hireling is. He doesn't care about the flock then. He doesn't care about the flock. If he's not teaching the truth, he doesn't care about his sheep. He's just teaching, you know? So they teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Again, divine, divination. I don't know if it's astrology or they're into crystal balls or tea leaves or goat guts or whatever else they're trying to read fortunes in and this and that. They divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. You know, they fall back on the Lord after they've done some really knuckleheaded things and they expect the Lord to be there. And here the priests, they're indicted. With justice, prophecy, and religion are all governed by money. The princes, the prophets, the priests of Israel had become financially rich. Financially rich. You know what happens with these people? They're rich. You know, I could name a whole bunch of people in the administration before the last that have become rich. You know what? They're empty. They are empty. They got nothing going on. Nothing. Think about that. Rich, but empty. spiritually bankrupt, just like today. Politics draws in the so-called religious too. Look at, you know what? I'm not so sure now, but the Vatican was the richest place on this planet up until maybe a year or two ago, from what I'm hearing. But we're talking quadrillions. Quadrillions. I didn't even know there was a number like that. That we could talk about later. But anyways, all of them are fueled by money. You know, here, and you ever hear the phrase, follow the money? Follow where the money goes. You'll find out what's really going on. So consequently, the Lord was justified in plowing Zion as a field and bringing Jerusalem to ruin and in the judging of his people. And some people are talking about maybe when things are said and done, they'll start all over again and plow Washington right over. And that's another story. But anyway, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the houses, the high places of the forest. Now the house here refers to the temple. And these terrible prophecies against Jerusalem, like those against Samaria in the north, would eventually be fulfilled because they are going to be taken captive by Assyria. But for Jerusalem, it wouldn't be fulfilled by the Assyrians. You remember the Assyrians made it all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah went in the temple and prayed, and he woke up the next day and that whole army was dead all around the city, 185,000 Syrians. But the power of the prayer of Hezekiah. But later it's going to happen, as we know. We've seen this a few times. It happens when Babylon invades. So the southern kingdom is watching the northern kingdom be carried away. And for 100 years they have to think about this and they don't change their ways. And Babylon comes in and takes the southern kingdom away. But at the end of God's pronouncement of grievous retribution here, he includes a preview of glorious restoration. Because the scene in chapter 4, he will rebuild his people as sure as he's going to rebuild the temple. And to these people who are completely corrupt in every single aspect of their society, as is ours, God doesn't say, I'm giving up on you. He says, I'm going to rebuild you. They haven't even come to the height of their wickedness yet, and he's already saying, I'm going to rebuild you. I like that about the Lord. When you are at your worst, he was still looking on you. He was still, me maybe at my worst that I can think of, I know he was caring for me. Somebody must have been. But anyways, we continue here. I'm going to rebuild you. So in chapters 4 and 5, we come to a different section. The Lord's no longer pronouncing grievous retribution. Now he promises, again, glorious restoration. This is awesome. And as I said before, Amos is almost like you took big chunks out of Isaiah and put it in your own book, and the knuckleheaded Bible scholars will say, oh, this guy plagiarized Isaiah. No, he didn't. It was worth saying again. Plus, the real author is the Holy Spirit. You're going to tell me the Holy Spirit is a plagiarist? No. Think about that. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. This is going to be great. During the 1,000-year kingdom reign of Jesus on earth, verses 1 and 3 are identical to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. They're the same. And Isaiah's description of the future kingdom is perfect for what Amos is saying. So if Amos takes the same words, did he really have access to the scroll of Isaiah, or was the Holy Spirit telling him to write this? I'm going to vote on the Holy Spirit telling him what to write. It's perfect what Isaiah said, and Amos quotes it. And keep in mind, again, it's the same Holy Spirit that inspired the words to both of these men. He's the author. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, all traveling to Jerusalem. And look at this, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the Lord declares, I'm going to reestablish my house. I'm going to rebuild my temple. And today, right now, in these days, the stage is set for the temple. Some of us, I know Kathy probably has been to the Temple Institute in Israel, where they've got everything ready. I mean, they could take you through a tour and show you how ready they are to build the temple. I mean, it's amazing. in Jerusalem today, the Kohens, which means priest. You ever know a Jewish person with the last name Kohen? It means they were a priest or someone in their past. Well, the Kohens, the priests, are studying seriously, intently, waiting for the day that the temple is rebuilt so they can, you know, be called into service and they'll be called to reinstitute temple worship. All the instruments are made. They're already made. The red heifers are ready. You remember the red heifer sacrifice? And they've got them. They've found the rare deep sea blue snails that they smash up for the blue dye for the hems of the robes of the priests. They found them. I mean, everything's going on. We've all been hearing about these things, about the last days for a while now, haven't we? We're in the last days. How long have we been hearing that? Well, we are. But we're still here. The apostles believed that Jesus would come back in their day too. But we're a lot closer, aren't we? We're a lot closer. John heard him say, "Behold, I come quickly," Revelation 22:7. And when he does come, he's going to come quickly. You know what I like to tell people? It's not biblically correct, but it just kind of gives you an idea. I say, he's on his way right now. He's on his way right now. I mean, he can be sitting wherever he is and just faster than the speed of light, he's here. But I like to say, he's on his way. It sounds cool, you know what I mean? And he's coming. He will come. If we could approach the speed of light, time begins to slow down. This is interesting. It slows down radically. So if we went on a space mission and we cruised around out there, wherever, for a few years at the speed of light, even though we might look for our family when we return to Earth, they wouldn't be here anymore. We wouldn't find them because while we were cruising around the galaxy, let's say for 5 years, 1 million years would have transpired on Earth. And I don't see the Earth lasting that long. Now, I don't know how fast Jesus moved when he ascended to heaven, but he probably moved pretty fast. And the point is, and if he approached the speed of light, then really he's only been gone for a couple of minutes. How's that? Does that help anybody? He's only been gone a couple of minutes because he travels so fast. And Peter alludes to that when he said that a day with the Lord is a 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. 2 Peter 3:8. So if 1,000 years is as a day, the Lord has only been gone 2 days. Interesting, because the third day, he rose from the dead. The third day, he'll be back. The third day. So that's where we are, waiting for the third day. That's not very long. And I firmly believe that Jesus left us so much information for us to know where we are. We're in the season. We don't know the day or the hour, but I believe we're in the season. He's given us so much information about the rebirthing of the nation of Israel that if we look at it, we could see. We could see that we're there. We're coming to the end of the age. There's no doubt about it. And in the last days, the Lord says, we'll see the rebuilding of his temple. Now, I stop there because I don't know if we will. I believe that the Antichrist will make a deal with Israel and, okay, build your temple. I think we're out of there before that, just before that. That he comes, he makes this deal with Israel because he's going to break it too. But I believe I don't think we're going to see the temple. But if we did, it's going to be glorious and all that. Then we'll know we're really, really close. But the stage is set. That's what I'm trying to say. And will we see the temple finished? I don't think so, but the property is empty. You know, they're saying, what about the Dome of the Rock? You know, if you do excavations, Eidersheim, this professor, he did a study. He thinks that the temple was across the courtyard from the Dome of the Rock, if you're up there on the Temple Mount, where there's this little shed there, and both would fit on the Temple Mount. Interesting. So the property's empty, the money is there, the priesthood is studying, the people are ready. Boy, you go over there and you talk to the guides at the Temple Institute, and that's all they talk about is the temple. And I keep saying, if you just put the word Jesus where you put temple, you got it. What? They want to hear that. But so I believe, and the Jews, they've come back, they've flocked into the land, and they're piling in by the day. You're not going to hear that on the news. CNN certainly is not going to cover something like that. So the people are back in their homeland. They're pouring in as we speak. We're truly living in the last days. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They'll take their weapons and use them to make instruments of agriculture and so on. This verse is inscribed on the wall at the UN. It's amazing, isn't it? In New York. But the problem is that they left out the first part of this verse. They leave off the judgment and the rebuke part of it. That he will judge among many and rebuke strong nations afar off. They leave that off. And that's the key to the whole verse. So no matter how organized it becomes, no matter how politically involved it is, the church will never be able to bring peace to the earth. When I was growing up as a kid, I learned that once everybody becomes what we are, there will be peace on earth and everything will be cool. Boy, was that wrong. I was a little kid in the Catholic Church, and one day everybody will be Catholic and there will be peace on earth. And I thought, once I grew up, I thought, you got to be kidding me. But there definitely can be peace internally as the Holy Spirit floods people's hearts individually, but there won't be peace nationally until the Prince of Peace comes back. He's the only one who's going to establish peace on earth. So in all our boardrooms and war rooms and underground whatever, you know, and intelligence agencies and all the talks about peace, forget about it. Until Jesus comes back, ain't gonna happen. It's just not until the Prince of Peace comes back. So the only way a person can have peace internally is to allow the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, into your life, into your heart, His Holy Spirit, into you, into your life personally. And the only way the world can experience peace globally is for Jesus to come back and rule and reign in Jerusalem, as we see in this prophecy. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Everybody's going to be able to relax at home during this age. Really. And when Jesus comes back, not only will there be peace amongst the nations corporately, but there's going to be peace for all men too individually. Can you imagine that? All day long peace. Peace in your heart, peace in your home, peace in your town. Peace. Amazing. For all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. The Hebrew idea here is that all people walk in the name of their gods, their own gods. They're out there, they're walking in the name of their own gods. What is it? Fame, power, wealth? What is it? We could go on and on with that. But eventually they will come to walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. And as verse 2 said, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth. Doesn't that sound great? You know, I had this young man call me today, and he blew me away. He's been in trouble from time to time. And as I'm reading this, I'm telling him some things about the kingdom and stuff. He's in a debate over creationism with some guys at school. He's been in trouble and all that. And I was telling him about, he's having troubles conveying his idea across, you know, that about God, witnessing. And I said, you need to be what you're preaching. You need to be the vessel they can look at and go, okay, not, well, who are you? You're a knucklehead. You did this, you did. And I said, and if they reject you, they have a problem with accountability. They don't want to be accountable to God. They're doing their thing. If they bring God into their lives, they think in their head, now I got to do what God tells me to do. I don't want to do that. They have a problem with authority. And he goes, you know what? He says, I love this. I thought it was so profound, especially for this guy. He goes, it's not that he wants to control them. He wants to care for them. I don't know. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I guess because it was the guy that said it. I thought, wow, that was good. It's not that he wants to control us. He wants to care for us. The world has it so wrong. Anyway, that struck me really hard in a good way. But in that day, the Lord said, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So listen to and remember the flow of Micah's message, if you will. Yes, judgment is coming, declares the Lord, but restoration is certain to come too. It's certain to come when I reign from Jerusalem. So for 1,000 years, the Lord will rule in Jerusalem. But there will be a delay first, okay? As seen in verse 9 through 13. A delay first. Now, verse 9, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt even go to Babylon. So even though Jerusalem's enemy in Micah's day was Assyria, Jerusalem would miraculously escape Assyria's attack. Again, the siege, 2 Kings 18 and 19, where 185,000 are struck down by the angel of the Lord. But here Micah looks 100 years ahead to the ultimate enemy who will destroy Jerusalem, and that's Babylon. So Micah's prophecy was fulfilled in 605 BC. A hundred years after he makes this announcement, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army comes rolling in. They invaded Jerusalem and they carried the Jews off into captivity, like we've seen. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So in other words, the Lord's saying, I'm going to send you to Babylon, but I'm not going to leave you there. So because the people of Judah dabbled with idols constantly, the Lord sends them to Babylon, the place where there's more idols than anywhere. It's not, you'd think maybe he has a sense of humor, and that's not very funny. But the very center of idolatry they get sent to, and while they're there, the Jews got so sick of idols, really. And they were delivered and healed of that problem completely. You know what? We need to be very careful, especially today. Think about it, about the sins that you're flirting with, because the Lord might finally say, even like he did to these people, you know what? I'm going to let you have at it for a while, and it'll kill you. It can destroy you, like he did with these people. Go ahead and have your fill. You know, and even though you might be freed of your addiction eventually, you're going to go through some heartbreaking times in captivity. You ask anybody who's been in a severe addiction, that's captivity, man. That's the enemy took me away to another land, and I was prisoner until the Lord freed me. Bondage. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. So here Micah, he's leaping over the coming captivity in Babylon and the following deliverance to the great ultimate invasion of Israel way down the road in the very last days. It hasn't even come yet. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. His ways are so much higher than ours. Neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. The gathering of many nations and many peoples here depicts the battle of Armageddon that's coming. And we're going to read about that in depth in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. But in that day, the Lord will empower his people. And listen to this. I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So the Babylonian captivity wouldn't be the only event, the event that would delay the Lord's return. And again, Micah skips centuries ahead to the tribulation period to speak of the great tribulation that comes before his return to rule and reign in peace and prosperity. In chapter 5, it says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. This is one of those big prophetic chapters. I don't know if you know this or not, but you'll see in a minute. But because Micah's message was given 700 years before Christ's birth, the birth of Jesus, he knew his people would actually go to war with him. Of course, he's God, but he could even read it in Scripture. He could see that they were going to go to war against him, that they would actually smite him, that they'd refuse to respond to him, and they would reject him. It's in the scriptures. Of course, he knew this, but he still came anyway. He still came anyway. Would you go to a bunch of people to give them a message that you thought would save their lives if you knew they were going to beat you up, reject you, ridicule you, mock you, eventually torture you, and then hang you on a cross? Well, he still came. But smiting an official on the cheek was against the law. If you smote an official on the cheek, it was considered a very bitter insult. But the worst insult was for the representatives of a godless nation, really, godless pagan government, to strike the true judge of Israel, the true judge of all the earth, on the cheek. And they did it repeatedly at his trial. And the description of what his face looked like in Isaiah, it's not that they couldn't tell who he was, like, is that Jesus? Is that John? They couldn't tell that he was human. The King James translators translated Isaiah gracefully. It's a lot worse. If you look in the Hebrew, he was really, it was bad, really, really bad. So, they did it repeatedly at his mock trial. He didn't do anything wrong, and they throw him in front of a trial. But it's a messianic prophecy that's much more, some people think it's a prophecy of when the Babylonians come into Jerusalem and they take King Zedekiah and they beat him up. No, it's nothing like that. That was his fate. They beat him up, the Babylonians. You come in, you really want to destroy a people, beat their king up. Think about it. That's what they did. But it's much more than that, of course. But look at, here we go, guys. Verse 2, highlight this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I just love this, because how does God come to earth as a man? Wow, what a step down. Even further, he comes as a baby to the smallest nation, to this little tiny couple that are poor, to the tiniest little nothing town. You want to talk about humility? To die. Bethlehem means house of bread. The bread of life comes from this town. It was an insignificant, tiny little town among thousands of Judah. Same birthplace as King David. In fact, there were so many Bethlehems in Israel that he has to specify Bethlehem Ephratah to pinpoint which one. There were so many places called Bethlehem, house of bread, that he adds Ephratah to it because it means fruitful. It's that one. That's the one. You know, he identifies it. Now, this was totally accepted by the Jewish scribes at the time of Jesus. Because if you remember in Matthew chapter 2, the scribes at the time of Jesus' birth, they knew this scripture, what it implied to. The Messiah would be born in that little town of Bethlehem, Ephratah. How come they're not looking? How come they're not there? I would camp out in there and stay there if it seemed like it was soon that he was going to come. But if you remember in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, through 6. Listen, Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born, because the Magi ride into town. Look at the Magi are looking for the Savior. These guys are Persians, not Jews, Iranians. Think about it. They were magicians even, kind of. Okay, Magi. So Herod demands, where is Christ going to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it was written by the prophet, that's Micah, and they quote, they knew this, they know, and they quote, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. What do we read in Isaiah 9:6? The government shall be upon his shoulder, that shall rule my people, Israel. So Bethlehem was a nothing town, hardly a place for a king to be born. There's so many bigger, better towns. There really is. Why not Jerusalem, right? You'd think if God was going to come down to earth and be born in a town, Jerusalem, right? Nope. So Micah foresees this 500 years in advance. The Messiah will come forth as a baby in Bethlehem. But look at this. Was also to have been going forth this scripture. In other words, from eternity. He's been going forth. He's coming out of eternity. No beginning, no end. He always was. This sounds impossible, but it happened when God became a man in divine incarnation, taking on a human body, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. So the goings forth of deity as God imply the perpetual outflowing energy that it sustains the created universe. And I'm not getting weird. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, upholding all things by the word of his power. So verse 3 here says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So the Lord declares here, if you don't want me to rule over you, if you smite me and you come against me and you refuse me, I still won't force myself on you. I'm not going to. I'll give you up. You know, what scares me is the point where he'll say, okay, you really want your way, Jim? I'm just going to back away and mind my own business and let you do whatever you want to. I always imagine then there goes this protection. That's then my best friend. It's like your best friend died. I can't imagine that, but here he is, you know. And when does Israel finally recognize Jesus Christ of Nazareth as her promised Messiah? Well, there's a remnant of Jewish people who recognize this right now, and there always has been. Look, there's always been believing Jews. There always has been. The first 11 guys he picked, you know, take Judas out of it, they were all Jews. We kind of forget that. But there always have been those who recognize Jesus as the Messiah in Israel. I have met many of them. But Israel will recognize Jesus nationally at the time of travail during Jacob's trouble. What is that? That's the Great Tribulation. We know that. They will. Partly, the Great Tribulation is to bring the Jews to the point where they realize that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to see him coming. They're going to see him coming, and they're going to say, this is the one that we pierced. This is the one who are you? They ask him. He says, I'm the one who was pierced in the house of my friends. Wow. His friends. He's saying, my friends killed me. They're going to realize that. During the time of travail, during Jacob's trouble, during the tribulation, we'll see that in Zechariah chapter 13. So, also, she which travaileth probably refers to Mary, his human mother, the human mother of Jesus who brought him forth in a stable in Bethlehem. But it also is the promise from Genesis 3:15, right? The seed of the woman, the fulfillment of the seed of the woman who will, the Messiah, will conquer Satan, Jesus Christ. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I like that verse. But during the trials of Israel in the tribulation period, you know, basically it's Revelation 6 through 19. They're going through that. And it's hell down here. If you're not saved, you don't want to go through that. Tonight's a good night. I think everybody here probably is. But the Lord will move among his people during that time. Finally, they will acknowledge him as the Messiah, as he shepherds the nation of Israel. Not till the end of the tribulation, though. In the millennial rule of Christ, he'll be sitting upon the throne of David. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. This is an interesting verse because this man is the ruler in Israel and he's the prince of peace. He can put down all human rebellion and establish peace in the world, of course. But the Antichrist in the last days, he will seek to set up his world government and eliminate Israel and eliminate all the Christians. That will be his opposition. We could see that today, right? We've got this global one world order, you know, whatever, deep state, one world government type people. And who's their opposition? Us and the Jews. You see it. It's going on right now. But he'll seek to set up this world government, and he's going to want to eliminate Israel, and he's going to want to eliminate the Christians. Of course, the church is going to be out of here. The Christians who become Christians will do it during that tribulation. It'll be the greatest revival ever, because some of those knuckleheads are going to go, gee, I think they told us about this. That's why I'm trying to get as many saved now as I can, that they don't have to go through that and find out, because they're going to be rounded up and killed. But at this time, this particular prophecy will become much clearer. It hasn't happened yet, because then will be raised up 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. So evidently what these guys are is they're leaders who are going to lead people to secure places to get to escape the Antichrist. Not everybody's going to die, of course, but these leaders will be help to people to escape him. Verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod. Here we are 12 centuries after Nimrod, and they're still calling Nineveh the land of Nimrod, because he built it. He was the founder. Nimrod was a wicked man. He was a type of the Antichrist, literally. He says here, in the entrances thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. So we know the Assyrians. Everybody was afraid of them. They're the number one threat at this time. You would rather die before they got a hold of you than die because of them, because they just made sport of torturing you. So the number one threat to Judah at this time or anybody is the Assyrians. But here, though, the Assyrian, singular, is another name for the Antichrist, the coming Assyrian. They use the term Assyrian because they were so wicked. This man is the Antichrist he's speaking of here. It's another name for the Antichrist, the coming world dictator who's going to appear to be the friend of Israel at first. He's going to have all the answers. He's going to be a guy who's going to, like, stabilize a budget all over the world, have all the answers. He's going to work a deal with the Jews, and they're going to build their temple, and he's going to have the answer to everything. Everything's going to be cool. Israel's going to think he's great. He will. He'll be a friend to Israel at first, but then he's going to show his true colors eventually. 3.5 years into his deal, he's going to trash it. But listen, you know what? Haman, Herod, and Hitler were all moved by the spirit of Antichrist, and where are they now? They've all been defeated. So too the Assyrian. The actual Antichrist will one day be totally annihilated. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire eternally. Wow. Revelation 19. Now the 7 or 8 here may play important roles at this time, but who's really going to protect Israel? Michael's the archangel of Israel. He stands over Israel and he protects Israel. You know what I think is funny? They have the Iron Dome, Israel. They have the system of rockets and all that. And when they're getting shelled, they pick these things off in the air. Their technology is number one. They're picking off all the incoming missiles before they hit anything. And I picture Michael just standing there going. But who's really, really going to protect Israel when the Antichrist comes to destroy her? It's the same one who protects and never forsakes us too. It's Jesus Christ. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So despite Israel's apostasy, God always has a faithful remnant, always. And they'll finally prevail in the kingdom age. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thy enemies shall be cut off. See, you know, Israel right now, they have a tremendous technology, army, all that stuff going on. One day, they are going to be like God's rulers, in a way, on the planet. And this is talking of that. Their hand will be lifted upon thine adversaries. All the enemies shall be cut off. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. So Israel's glorious restoration is delayed by her captivity in Babylon and the travail of the tribulation. Jesus will come, though. He will come to her once and will be rejected. We've already seen that. John 1:11. Then he'll come again and he'll be accepted. And we'll see that in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. But in his shortened version of Isaiah here, Micah has touched on all of that. And here he says, "And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds." So because their daily lives depend on their defense, the Israeli army is like top notch right now. I mean, if you were surrounded by enemies, just completely surrounded by enemies, you would be on a schedule to like really make sure that you've got it all going on. I mean, we need to be ready. We had to have the top technology. We got to have the best tank because Russia just came out with a brand new tank that's better than everybody else, you know, that kind of stuff. And if you go over there and you talk to those guys, if you talk to a bus driver, chances are he was a tank driver in the Israeli army at one time. Ask him about the Russian tanks. You guys worried about those? Are you kidding? They know something. They know. If we don't have it, we're working on it, and it's coming out any minute, and it's better than theirs. They have a tank that absorbs bombs. Somehow, I don't know how they do this, but the metal on the tank absorbs the shock, and it goes through it, and it becomes energy? Wow, I don't know. It's like something from Transformers. Anyway, they have an army that's the most ingenious and committed army in the whole world. But here, the Lord's saying, when I come, your horses and your chariots, and I always think of chariots in regard to like modern day as tanks, and technology, your strength and ingenuity won't be, it's going to be unnecessary because you will need no other protection than the protection you're going to find in me. And I will cut off witchcrafts. I like that. Do you know that witches are getting together these days and casting spells on churches? They were getting together big time and casting spells on President Trump. You know that? They really were. They were telling everybody about it. I think BLM was founded by two women who are into witchcraft pretty heavily. Another story for another time. But he's going to cut off witchcraft out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. See, they depend on Satan for their power, their so-called wisdom, whatever you want to call it. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. You know, I drive up and down Route 15, right? 15A out here. There's four Marys on the road and yards. And if I go by them at night, I am so tempted to pull over, throw them in the truck, and kidnap them, and go baptize them in Lake Ontario. You know what I mean? And I'm like, Lord, Gideon did it, and you honored it. Gideon did it. He did. He tore down his father's idols and all that. But I'd be the guy who gets arrested. You know what I mean? I remember when my head pastor was Pastor Bill, and he says, why doesn't somebody go over to Hill Cumorah and ruin that statue? And I thought, no, what are you doing? Somebody's going to go over there. They're going to get caught, and they're going to say, my pastor told me to do it, you know, because that's how things go. But anyway, all these images, the standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. People worship the work of their hands. You could interpret this so many different ways. You know, you think of idols, first of all, but think of it. The work of your hands. Your hands make money. Your hands do all kinds of stuff. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. And if the Lord says that, can you picture him like full out? Like you don't take him on. I mean, man. So the New Testament, the word witchcraft is pharmakia. You probably know this, where we get our word pharmacy. And there's a direct connection in the Bible between witchcraft and drugs, pharmakia, which doesn't surprise me at all. I mean, during the 60s and 70s, you remember the LSD and the acid and all that, and you'd catch people freaking out on different drugs. And what would they say? I'm Jesus, I'm God, or I'm Satan, or something like that. They never said, I'm Buddha, or I'm Krishna, or I'm, you know, Muhammad, or Allah. They never said anything about that, you know, on these hallucinogens. So it always amazed me that they scream something like spiritual, I'm Jesus, or whatever, and not speaking of the others, only of Jesus and God and heaven and hell and Satan. And the same thing goes with swearing. You ever notice that when people get mad? I had a boss that he could not go through a day without taking the Lord's name in vain about 72 times. Remember? Jesus Christ and, you know, God, damn this or damn that or this or that or whatever else. I mean, just all the time. And I thought, they never bring up Allah. They never swear and like, oh, Buddha. You know, you smack your thumb with a hammer. Krishna. No, you know. Why? Probably because in some way drugs definitely opened the door to the realm of the spirit. You ever go in a liquor store in the old days and it says spirits? Why is that? Because they know. Somehow, when your defenses come down and you're under the control of a substance, you can be controlled really easy, can't you? Drugs, alcohol. Alcohol's a drug. Drugs definitely open the door to the realm of the spirit. You know, comedians can make fun of it and all that stuff like that. Politicians can trivialize it. They can legalize it. But drugs are a serious business that figures really prominently into the book of Revelation at the end. And the whole end time scene. And you know what I've just found is really interesting? I was reading this the other day. Our border is wide open, and the cartels are running all through the place. That's the number one thing, you know. It doesn't matter that people are coming here for refuge, and I did see where politicians have gone down, and they've gone on the Mexico side, and there's signs saying refuge with arrows and directions and packets to guide you. Who's putting that up? But our borders are wide open, and it's the cartels that are making the money. And the politicians are making the money from the cartels because the cartels are so much richer than the politicians. So it's pouring in again. So anyways, in this day, Israel will have been purified. No longer trusting in horses and chariots, like David said, or fortified cities. Sorcerers and soothsayers will be abolished. The occult. Carved images and sacred pillars and shrines will be destroyed. Enemy nations will be punished with God's vengeance. So, amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray to you tonight. And this sounds glorious, Lord. We want to be in the middle of what you're doing. And Lord, we pray for that. Just a wave of repentance in our nation. We pray for a wave of revival across the world. We pray for that refreshing. Many of us have been praying for a long time for revival, so we expect it because we know it's what you want. We know it's in your will. We've been praying in your name. You're the only one who can do it. So we ask you, Lord, to do that, and we want to be right in the middle of all of it. We look forward to this kingdom. We look forward to you coming down and getting us out of here before that even, Lord. But Father, I pray we'd be busy about your business. We'd go out there in that world, Lord, and shine. We wouldn't look at the headlines. We wouldn't even watch the news. We'd read this. And this is what we would want to tell people about. So, Lord, prepare us for what's coming. Prepare us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, we'd all get home safe tonight. And, Lord, again, we love you and thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.